Please take your Bibles, turn to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. I like preaching through books of the Bible and going chapter by chapter. And let me just tell you, for one reason, is because maybe something I preach is offending you. Don't think I just preach that just because you showed up. It's just in the Word of God. And so just know that God has a good word for all of us, and that it brings life to us that simply as we'll follow that. So here's what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read, I think, 1 through 12 here. The Bible says this. This is the second epistle, beloved. Now I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God, that the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then was, being overflowed with the water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Father, we just come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for your power and your might and your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us and for your warnings that you give all men that you're returning one day. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a sense of desire to follow you, that we would turn from ourselves and turn to you fully. Lord, I pray for me that you remove my cough, those things that would distract me. Let me simply speak in clarity of voice and mind, and let me say those things that are needful. Thank you, Lord, for that promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Well, I heard a good story about a fourth grade teacher trying to teach logic to her students. And so she said, this is the situation. There's a man that gets in his boat and goes out to the middle of the river, and he is fishing. All of a sudden, he loses his balance and falls in the water, splashing around trying to get back in. The wife, hearing the commotion, knows he cannot swim, runs down to the bank. Now, class, why do you think she ran down to the bank? And one little girl raised her hand and says, to withdraw all of his savings. Now, she didn't quite understand what was going on, amen? She was confused a little bit. Can I tell you today that sometimes we as the body of Christ are confused about the things that are in the Word of God? And I think this morning, as you recognize this, hopefully you'll understand some great things, and you'll have a sense of renewed spirit that you'll do the things that God desires. So Peter says, this is the second time I'm writing these things. He said, I want you to understand some things. I want to stir your mind up in verse 1 by way of remembrance. And so he wants us to understand some things, especially that he has written and now writes again. So here's some things that he really wants us to get a hold of, as he wanted them to understand also. One, we should heed the word of God. We should heed the word of God. When you read verse 2, it says this, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. And so he wants them to quickly understand the things that he's writing are from the Old Testament. He wants them to recognize those things that were written years ago by the prophets, those that were called by God in the Old Testament to speak the truth, but also listen to those things that now that God had given them as the apostles, as the word of God. So he says, be mindful to think about, to understand, to do something with. And so today, that same call is for us, that we should be mindful. And so notice how we should be mindful about the scriptures. One, I think we should honor its authority. If you read verse 2 again, it says that you be mindful of the words that were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandments. That word commandment is an authorization or a command for us to follow. And so we find that the word of God has authority for our life. The scripture is simply saying we need to follow that authority. Why? Because it is the word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says this. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Simply put, the word of God came from the Lord, and that we should make it our authority, that we should obey it and follow it. 150 times in the Bible, he gives us a reference that we should keep the commands of God. Here's just a few. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 31. Therefore thou shalt keep my commands and do them. I am the Lord. Deuteronomy 28, 9. The Lord shall establish thee as a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord and walk in his ways. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The problem is for them and for us the same. Sometimes we don't like to do the whole commands of God. We pick and choose. I wonder today, is the authority of God's word in your life? Do you truly honor it? We should honor its authority. But secondly, we should honor and believe its accuracy. We should believe its accuracy. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture, let me say that again, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That means from the book of Genesis is just as authoritative as the book of Romans. The book of Genesis is just as meaningful today as the book of James or John or any other New Testament book. We should recognize that God has given us a thing to honor and understand its accuracy. It's amazing, over the last 100 or so years, there's been a great push in our society to disprove Genesis. There's all kinds of theories in science, and I love science like you would not believe. But there's been a great push to try to disprove the Word of God. Why? Because if they can disprove one book, then they can disprove the rest of the books. We as God's people ought to believe how things are and recognize that God's word is true. I've already mentioned that I love science, but I'm amazed as I study how much science has changed over the years. It's amazing that many theories they thought were true are now proven to be wrong. They change time and time again, but let me tell you one thing that does not change, and that is the word of God. It is here to stay. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25 says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by the gospel which is preached unto you. Jesus said, Matthew 24, 35, the heavens and the earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. I'm telling my friends, I believe the word of God. Somebody wrote this years ago, and I just picked it up. I like it. Some may deny it. They say, it's not the truth. Some may disregard it and say, well, maybe it was true, but it's not now. Some may dissect it and say, well, I believe part of it, but not this part of it. And some men devote their lives to following the word of God. Let me just tell you, when I believe that when God said that he created the heavens and the earth and all was in them in the first 6 days, I believe that. I'm telling you, I believe everything about the Word of God. I believe that when God made man, he made him from dust and breathed life into him. I believe that when God said that he caused the flood in Genesis 6 and wiped out the world, I truly believe it. I believe that when God raised up a man named Moses and Moses held his rod over the Red Sea and parted, I believe that the nation of Israel went through and the nation of the Egyptian army was drowned thereby. I believe that when God says he's raised up a redeemer named Jesus Christ, I believe. I also believe that when God says there'll be a judgment one day, I believe it as it's already happened. I believe the word of God. It is this accuracy that we need to hang on to. Somebody told of a story, kind of a cute story, about scientists climbing up the mountain of truth, only to pull themselves to the very top and find a group of theologians sitting right there already. We should recognize it is true to the word. But thirdly, we should not only honor its authority and believe its accuracy, but we should trust its ability. I'm telling you, the word of God excuse me, has the power to encourage. It has the power to do great things. See, the Bible encourages us to be faithful to him. And it's given us stories in the Bible like David and Goliath and how this little young Hebrew boy overcame a tremendous giant. I believe, and it encourages me. We find stories like Daniel in the lion's den, how God shut the mouths of the lions. Do you believe that? I do believe that. Moses against the nation of Israel, Joshua in the battle of Jericho, on and on and on. We find great things in the Word of God that gives us encouragement. In the New Testament, we find 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Romans 8, 37, 8, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Philippians 4, 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." And then Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things you have, for I've said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me." The Word of God encourages us, but also it has the power to convict. I wish I had a bulletin about this long. I've got a lot of points I want you to recognize that you can't write down in that bulletin. But there's a lot of good things that God has for us in the Word. The Bible has the power to convict. You may not think conviction is good. You may not like to feel conviction. But I'm telling you, it is the thing that we need. It is by the Word of God and the Spirit of God that God turns us from our ways to His ways. See, we have a problem with our ways. Proverbs 16:2 says, "All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits." We think what we do is right. Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." I'm telling you, my friends, we may think we are doing good, but if it's not lining up with God's word, it is not. Many think they are doing good, and they've been taught, well, if it feels good, do it. Saul of Tarsus thought he was doing right on that road to Damascus trying to persecute believers until he got a word from God, and that experience will change his life forever, and he will now become the Apostle Paul. The Word of God brings great conviction. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." It wedges down in there and brings conviction in our life. There are many churches empty today where the Bible is preached. Why? Because of the conviction of the Word of God. Somebody said this, "The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible." I wonder, has the Word of God brought conviction in your life? Yes, it cuts. Yes, it cleanses and corrects. But it carries us to that throne of grace. We need the Word of God. Thirdly, it has the power to cause great growth of the church. The Lord uses the Word of God to stir up people, to cause them to follow Him. Isaiah chapter 55:11 says this, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." I'm reminded of Romans 10:17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And what a great example in Acts chapter 6. If you've been out with us on Wednesday nights, we're studying the history of the church. And in Acts chapter 6, we find something great takes place. They're preaching the Word. And notice what it says in Acts 6:7, "And the Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of priests were obedient to the faith." Why? Because the Word of God. So the question is, do you believe the Word of God? Have you obeyed the Word of God? We should heed the Word of God. But don't let it stop there. Not just heed the Word of God, but we should heed the warning of God. The Word of God not only tells what was and what we are to do now, but also tells us what will be. Notice verse 7, 2 Peter 3:7. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." The Bible speaks of a day of judgment for the ungodly. There are many voices today that says, "Oh, you can't judge me." And I'm going to say, you're right. I have no authority. I have no power. I have no right to say you are wrong. But I'm telling you, one day you will stand before one that has all power and authority, and he will judge you and me. So notice some things about judgment. One, the day of judgment will be scoffed at. There's no doubt, verse 3 again, "Knowing this first, that shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust." That word scoffer is empekates in the original language there. It means one who scorns because of superiority. It means they look down. They think, "Oh, you don't know what you're talking about." That's their mindset. They have a sense of superiority to those that are believers. Verse 5 says, "For they are willingly ignorant." I like that. Willingly ignorant means they are dumb on purpose. They choose not to believe the truth. So who would these people be that are willingly ignorant? One, those that are indifferent. If you go back to verse 4, it says, where is the promise of his coming? They're saying, for since the Father fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They laugh at the notion of a judgment one day. They do not believe in the past judgments. They laugh because they don't believe the word of God. They are just indifferent to those things that the Bible says are true. And there may be many people today in our community that are indifferent to the word, that they don't believe the things. But we should recognize those as truth. Secondly, maybe they're not just indifferent, but maybe they're immoral. Go back to verse 3. It says, knowing this first, there shall come scoffers in the last days. Notice this, walking after their own lust. One of the main reasons people reject the word of God today is simply this, because it tells them what they are doing is wrong, and they don't like that. It tells them that they are sinners, and they can't stand that. It tells them that they are living in a sense of judgment one day, and they disagree with that. Can I tell you, one of my good friends of many years ago looked to be a faithful believer. Turns out he was involved in some things he shouldn't have been. Matter of fact, I'll just tell you the truth. He was involved in homosexuality. And I got the word. He was even serving in a church at one time. And so I got the word, and it just broke my heart. And so we made arrangements. I wanted to go see him and talk to him. And so as we had this conversation about, you know what the Bible says, and you know this, and you know that, here's what he said. He said, I'm not even sure there is a God. You know why? Because if there is a God, he knew his life would be judged one day. But here's what shocked me more. Not a year later, he's back serving in another church as a openly gay man. Oh, my friends, I'm telling you, I'm not putting him down, but I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. It is not right. If you say, well, there's nothing wrong with that, read your Bible, my friends. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. Read Romans chapter 1. There are so many verses that speak about the sin of homosexuality, and I'm just here to tell you, be warned. It is not going to be a good day for those that practice that, nor for any other sin for that matter. Don't let sin turn you from the Word of God. Let the Word of God turn you from sin. Get conformed to those things. There are so many verses that you can speak about those that we need to understand. But thirdly, those that scoff could be those, not just the indifferent and the immoral, but those that interpret the Word wrongly. Jump to verse 15 and 16. I didn't read this in the opening part, but just let me read this to you. It says in verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, and then I like this part, in which are some things hard to be understood. Even Peter, the great apostle Peter, says, some of the things the apostle Paul writes, whoo, they're hard to understand. You ever been there? Yeah. But then notice what he says about that. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, that means to turn or pervert, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Again, rest is stephrio, it means to turn around. And so what he was saying there, he says those guys that won't heed the word of God, what they're doing is they're taking scripture and perverting it. They're changing it to make it fit what they want. Man, can you talk about the Church of America today? Sometimes we take what we want to out of the Word of God, and when we change that so it fits our lifestyles, and instead of letting our lifestyles fit the Word of God, there's a grave danger. We could talk about cults and other groups, but really I think we understand that, but we really need to talk about the things that are closer to us, about perverting the Word of God. We could say something like this, that God is love, and he is love. The Bible clearly says that from the mouth of John. But then we may add or pervert that he would never do such a thing as judge people like that. How could God, who is love, bring somebody into a torment for all eternity? I just don't believe that. That's what they're saying. They've let the Word of God not permeate. They've changed or perverted. You say, well, would he? Go back to chapter 2 of Peter. Let me just read 3 or 4 verses. Because Peter says, I'm telling you, God's going to bring a judgment. So he says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them to the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the floods unto the world of ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with the overflow, making them an example to those that after should live ungodly. In other words, Peter says, if he didn't spare the angels, if he didn't spare the whole world in Noah's day, if he didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, my friends, he's not going to spare anybody that lives just like that. So don't think, well, God can't judge the whole world. My friends, he has already at times. And so just be warned about the word of God, that it brings us to a point that we should be turned to righteousness. You say, is there any scoffers among us? Is there anyone here that would say the word of God is not true? I don't believe that. But I wonder, does my life or does your life speak to say that you're a scoffer? Does your actions tell the world that I believe there's a God in heaven, or does it say less than that? Does your lifestyle show those around you that you're born again, that you're a believer in the word, or does it say less than that? The day of judgment will be scoffed at, but it doesn't stop there. The day of judgment will be sure. I've already mentioned this a little bit, but again, verse 7, it says this, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He uses two words there, kept in store, that's one word in the Greek, and reserved. In other words, when you look at these two words, you recognize there's a day on God's calendar when all this will take place. There's a day when God has already appointed that judgment will come. You say, when? I don't know. You can speak to the signs of the times. You go back to the book of Matthew, and when he talked about all these things that would take place, and there's a whole list of things. I'm not sure when, but I do know this, that it will be. The same God that spoke everything into existence will once again speak everything into destruction. You say, well, why hasn't he done yet? Have you looked around and seen these things? Well, Peter answers that. I think he recognizes that we want to understand. So he says in verse 8, 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but as some men count slackness, but here's the key, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. He is patient. Matter of fact, he used that word, a day is 1,000 years, just to show the example of that God is waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting on us to simply make that choice to serve him. There's a great day coming that we'll stand before him, and it is sure as sure can be. Notice, the day of judgment will be scoffed at, it will be sure, but also it will be severe. Again, verse 7 says, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word kept in store, reserved unto fire. There's a picture there in verse 10, the same thing. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, the works that are in therein, shall be burned up. Some say, oh, the fire is really not a real fire. It's not a little thing. It's just a sense of being separated from God. And it was a burning in your heart to be with God. And that's not what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus thought. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 48, where their worm dies not and their fire is not quenched. Matthew 5, 41, Jesus said this again. Then shall he say also to them that on the left hand, depart from me, ye that are cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. He makes it clear that fire is the ultimate end for those that are ungodly, those that have turned away, rejected the mercy and grace of Christ. Why fire? Because there is nothing in my understanding worse than that. If you ever been burnt, man, how bad that feels. I will never, and I've used this before, I'm going to use it again, I will never get out of my mind on 9/11, the day that those twin towers were crashed, and how that flame was burning through those buildings, and people above the flames were busting out the windows. They were having to take chairs or tables to bust out those windows on the skyscraper to jump out to their death. Why? Because the fire was much worse than the death it could have been dropping down. The Bible used that analogy, uses that idea that there would be a sure way of judgment, and it'd be fire. It is not good. And just as those guys jumped out of that World Trade Center, let me remind you, in hell there is no hope, there is no window, there is no exit, nothing but fire. I know that's a terrible thought, but I'm telling you, God is giving us the warning to turn from those things. But look at D. The day of judgment will be sudden. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall burn with fervent heat. The earth also and the works thereof shall be burned up. The Lord says about this sudden judgment that it will happen immediately. It will happen one day. And Paul writes, in the twinkling of an eye, speaking about Christ coming back, those things will take place. And we don't know when, we just know it will happen. He says, as a thief in the night. By the way, we use this analogy to show you that you don't know when it is, and that you need to be prepared now. Just like we had a guy break into the church. Do you know what that guy did? He didn't get on the phone and call me and said, "Brother Paul, I'm going to break into the church about 10 o'clock on a Tuesday. Y'all just don't need to be there." Amen? Now, why? Because I would have been there. We had another guy break into the church, and I happened to see him one night when I lived in the pastorum right here, and so I ran out of the building, out of the pastorum, and ran into the church and got right there. And so when he came in, I said, "What are you doing?" Whoo, he thought he was in judgment right then. Amen. Sudden, quick, that's like the Lord's going to happen to us. Just like that guy he thought was safe and fine, he could do what he wanted to. In that moment he was caught. In this moment when judgment day comes, we are caught. Our fate is sealed for all eternity. So I wonder today, do you believe the warning of God? Do you heed the warning of God? We surely should. Here's the third thing, and these will get quick. We should heed the word of God. We should heed the warning of God. We should heed the will of God. So Peter writes in verse 11, "Seeing then all these things," what things? The things he just talked about. The things of judgment, the things of heat and fire for the ungodly. So he says, "Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be?" What manner of person should this cause you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And that is one that follows the will of God. So what is the will of God? When I'm telling you right now, I think there's a clear picture here in this passage. One, the Lord's will is for you to be saved. Again, verse 9, middle of the verse. "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God's will is for us to repent of our life, to turn from our ways to His ways. Repentance is simply doing it His way instead of ours. Verse 14 says this, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you have such things, be diligent that you may be found in Him in peace, without spot, without blame, according that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." Let me just stop right there. God's will is for you to be saved. He wants to save you from the wrath to come. He wants to save you to good things also. This means you and me. I like what 1 Timothy writes, or Paul writes to 1 Timothy, or to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He said, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have," in other words, his desire is, "who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Titus chapter 2, Paul writes, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men." 1 Timothy 1:15, "For this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then Paul adds, "of whom I am chief." Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those which were lost." On and on and on, we have a picture of God's desire for us to be saved and to turn away from our sins. There are some to say, well, God's chosen some for salvation. He's chosen some for condemnation. Well, Ezekiel would say this, as he quotes the Lord, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" Ezekiel 33:11, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" The Lord's desire is not for you to spend eternity in hell. He does not want you to be there. His desire is for all of us to come and follow him, to turn and repent. So I wonder, will you recognize God's will for you to be saved? But it doesn't stop there. The Lord's will is also for you to set your heart on Him. Verse 12 says, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God." Verse 14 says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things." there is this great thing that God desires, that we look for Him, that we seek Him and set our heart upon Him, that we always look for the Lord. It is such a sad thought for the preacher. I'm just going to be honest with you. I've baptized people before. They were so excited and so filled with joy and just seeming ready to serve Him. And so they called on the Lord and get saved and then were baptized publicly in front of all these people. And yet sometimes I've seen them never darken the doors of a church again. And I'm not questioning your salvation, but what I am questioning, are they looking for and hastening to the coming of the day? Are they doing what they're supposed to be doing? Are they setting their heart on the Lord? Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So today, where is your heart? Where is your desire? Did you come to church this morning just to put a check mark by being your religious duty? I wonder this morning, for those watching on the internet, did you just, well, I've got to turn on and watch some religious thing, so I'll be good for the week. No, my friends, I wonder, will you truly follow Him? Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take his cross daily and follow me. Looking for this, the idea that we simply need to follow Him. So it is the Lord's will for us to be saved, to set our heart upon Him, but also for the Lord's will to be a sure example. Again, verse 11, seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you be in holy conversation and godliness? That word conversation is not just speaking as we think, but it is, encompasses the idea of conduct, your words and deeds. And so he speaks about our holy conduct, but also, he says, godliness, which means a reverence for godly things. I wonder, do we truly long to do it God's way? In verse 14, he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such a thing, be diligent. That means be hasting, be striving to do these things. Look and live for the Lord. It means to simply be as He wants you to be. So I wonder, as we close this out, and think about your life being that sure example, that testimony, what will He find? Can I tell you, God calls us all to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all come to repentance. So He's called you to be saved. I wonder, will you? Secondly, He calls you all to serve. That means not just in this house, but outside the house. That means living a life that would honor Him, living for Him and by Him. He calls you to be saved, He calls you to serve, but one day He will call you to stand before Him, and let your life be that testimony before Him. So I wonder today, as you look at your life, what will He find? I do know one thing, that Jesus is calling. He is desiring. He wants you to say yes to Him. Why not today? The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. That doesn't just mean, well, I'm just going to name the Lord. That means a calling to follow, a calling to be obedient, a calling to believe, a calling to be in Christ. If you're here today, don't miss the opportunity of salvation. Don't miss the opportunity about being right with the Lord. Don't leave here if there's something you know separates between you and Him. He is so desirous for you to say yes. I wonder, will you? I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. Jesus tenderly calls. How will we respond? It's not by going to church. It's not by doing some religious thing. It's not by doing this or by that. It's by being in Christ, following Him, being faithful. Don't mistake the Word of God this morning. Conviction is a good thing, but only if it leads you to repentance. Conviction is a good thing, but only if it brings you face to face with the Lord and makes you right. Conviction is a good thing if you allow it to change your life. God's calling. I wonder, will you respond? Father, we thank You so much for Your Word that gives us hope and peace, but also conviction. Lord, I pray we would respond with all of our heart, that we would just simply do Your will. Thank You, Lord, for mercy and grace and the forgiveness that You give to everyone that calls upon You. Help us today, all we found in You. In the name of Jesus, we pray.